Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to exclusive content brought to you by Seeker's Guidance. We are committed to make reliable Islamic knowledge accessible and free of charge. Help us in our mission by making a small donation at seekersguidance.org/donate. Even $10 a month can go a long way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad. Dhil Qadr al Azim. وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. In our lessons on the revival circle, in which we are looking at Imam Ghazali's Ihya Ulum al-Din, and we are going through it by following along in one of his great abridgments. And we're taking four lessons per book of the Ihya, right? And so we're in this class, we cover, by the leave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the 40 books of the Ihya, covering four lessons per book. And we have begun with the Book of Knowledge. And there's a recommended translation that is not a requirement in any way for the class, but that is highly beneficial. And we have mentioned it before. And for those of you joining for the first time, you can follow this class. You can also register for this class for, you know, completely free, like all of Seeker's Guidance's offerings. And that way, you have access to the previous lessons. And it's always important to remind ourselves of the purpose of the class, right? This is a class whose text is called the revival of the religious sciences, and the purpose for us is to revive, you know, to give life to our religion in our practice, right? So that we can go beyond the mere formalities of faith and practice, right? To have faith and practice that is acted upon, that is lived with outward and inward excellence. And we've discussed that in the opening lessons. So when we began the Book of Knowledge, we looked at the great merit and benefit and virtue of knowledge. But Imam al-Ghazali shares with us some critical elements with respect to some misunderstandings that arise about what is praiseworthy knowledge. And this is important to keep in mind, because when someone advises you about the good, it is from their duty to also advise you in cautioning you about the things that you need to be careful about. And this applies to religious knowledge as well. Why? Because many people think that all knowledge of religion is beneficial. And in our day and age, you know, people have access to Islamic knowledge online. So they find something online and they just log in and they say, okay, cool, right? So what do they pay attention to? What is cool? What is interesting? What is fascinating? Or, oh, look, so-and-so is arguing with so-and-so. And we jump in or get excited. So there is a misunderstanding of what is praiseworthy knowledge. And the key point that Imam al-Ghazali makes is that not all knowledge is praiseworthy. Not all knowledge of religion is praiseworthy. Okay? So we saw what is praiseworthy knowledge in the previous lesson. Right? What is praiseworthy knowledge? Which is knowledge that benefits you in your, in fulfilling your duty to God soundly and with excellence, given where you are in your life journey. So there's some knowledge that everybody needs to know to make their submission to God sound. And if there's anything that you are engaged in life, you need to know how you can make that engagement sound in accordance with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So many things that people direct themselves towards is not necessarily praiseworthy knowledge. How? Some knowledge is actually harmful, right? Some knowledge is actually harmful. And the clearest evidence of that is the hadith of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who sought refuge from blameworthy knowledge. Right? He sought refuge, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ لَا يَنْفَعُ. I seek refuge in you, O Allah, from knowledge that does not benefit. وَقَلْبٍ لَا يَخْشَى. And from a heart that is not reverent. وَدُعَاءٍ لَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. And a supplication that is not answered. So, some knowledge is in itself harmful. How? Let's say that somebody doesn't know the basics of their own, you know, of the religion of Islam. They don't know clearly what they believe. They don't understand their own faith. They don't haven't cultivated their certitude, and they decide to read to actively study about other faiths. They hear that, oh, Islam produced great philosophers. So they start reading about some random philosopher. And there are great philosophers in the Islamic tradition who had deviant beliefs. So there's some, it may sound cool and spiritual, but it may be harmful given where you are. Some knowledge is not sound. So for example, and I won't mention the person, so you know, there's a philosophic tradition within Islam that was very spiritually tinged. But the founder of this tradition was actually executed for heretic beliefs. Now, whether that execution should have taken place is one thing, but the fact that those beliefs are heretical is generally agreed upon or generally concurred upon by both the theologians and scholars of law who came after. So the name sounds, oh, it says Imam so-and-so. And you get a book and you read it, it could be detrimental, right? Because this is unsound knowledge. Even though it seems cool, there's many elements that are outright heretical. They entail kufr, disbelief, or contain bid'ah and dalal, you know, innovation and misguidance, right? And just because somebody translated, etc., right? Oh, Imam Razi, wasn't he a great imam? Right? It's a referential to a particular region of the eastern lands of Islam. So you pick up this book about prophethood by some Razi. There's many great Razis, but there are also a number of philosophers, and actually this person belonged to one of the Batini sects. He just picked up a book. It showed up on Amazon. Someone posted about it. Is this person? Oh, they post useful things. Right? So some knowledge is itself not sound. Right? There's other knowledge that is not being soundly transmitted to you. So the text or the subject is good, but the translation is unreliable. And that's something we need to keep in mind in our times, that that book may be good, may be reliable, but is the translation reliable? Right? And you have to, you know, and by definition, any non-Muslim is not a reliable transmitter of religious teachings of our religion, because they don't believe in it, right? They don't believe in it. That's like, you know, you go to the Jacob store, and there's someone who works for Target saying, let me tell you why you should buy from Jacob store. You can't trust that because he works for someone else, right? It just doesn't make sense. Unless trustworthy people say that this is a reliable translation. Right? But even being Muslim, it does not make you a reliable transmitter or translator of knowledge. Because being Muslim just says you're Muslim. But are they, you know, so that knowledge may be sound. The book might be by Imam Ghazali or by one of the great scholars of Islam, Mawlana Rumi, Abdul Qadir al-Jailani, Ibn al-Qayyim, whoever. But who is this translator? Is this translation reliable? Right? So the knowledge may be unreliable. Sometimes the translator or the translation may be unreliable. And, you know, being an academic is not enough. Being a Muslim is not enough. Yeah. Do they know this subject? Have they studied this subject? So it needs caution. That's why the early Muslims would say, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ دِينَ. Truly this matter is your religion. So look carefully as to whom you take your religion from. Similarly, there may be some knowledge that is good, but it's not what you need where you are. So with respect to you, it's blameworthy. That you don't know how to pray properly yet. You are confused about matters related to halal and haram. You have issues related to core qualities of the heart. But instead of taking care of the praiseworthy knowledge you need, you busy yourself with praiseworthy knowledge that is not at your level, that you don't need. So, oh, I found out that there's this course where they're covering the fiqh related to inheritance law. And you don't know your basics, right? So something praiseworthy sought before it is required for you to know, maybe blameworthy too. There's other knowledge that may be praiseworthy for the Muslim Ummah communally, but it may be blameworthy for you to engage in if that is not the priority for you where you are. Amongst that would be, and Imam al-Ghazali will talk about it later, matters related to issues of difference of opinion. And people are attracted to that. So, you know, there's a debate between a Muslim and an atheist. You don't have any doubts about your faith. Why would you get into something that's not what you need where you are in your relationship with God? So that is blameworthy. You know, debates, arguments related to matters of faith, or to matters of practice. Okay? That there's a controversy. Should the follower recite behind the imam? You don't have any. Now, if you have a question about something, you seek clarification. But you're reading about the proofs of the Hanafis against the Shafi'is and vice versa. Some 6th century treatise that's been edited. Oh, wow, cool. I want to see the sophistication of Islamic law. But you're busying yourself with something that doesn't relate to you. Right? So, these are of some of the things that are blameworthy. Likewise, now, because all kinds of things are being published, there's other types of sciences that the ulama classically, you know, that has prohibition has come, like astrology, for example, or fortune telling, right? That Imam Ghazali talks about it. You can read it, even the abridgment. But these are knowledges the Prophet ﷺ prohibited, right? For different wisdoms. Likewise, right, Imam Ghazali gives a principle, right, on what kind of knowledge is blameworthy. He says, الخوض في علم لا يستفيد الخائض فيه فائدة علم. That getting, you know, immersing oneself in any knowledge through which one does not acquire the benefit of knowledge. What is the benefit of knowledge? أن يكون مقربا إلى طاعة الله ومرضاته. That it draw you closer to being in a state of obedience to Allah, or that it facilitates for you to seek the pleasure of Allah. If it doesn't assist you in that, directly or indirectly, then it's blameworthy knowledge. It may just be disliked for you to be doing that, maybe haram. If it's harmful or it causes you to miss out on what you need to know. Right? If it causes you to miss out on what you need to know. And also, of course, in this, a frequent matter of neglect is that people, as they learn the religion, neglect their heart. Right? People neglect their heart. And it has come from some of the early Muslims. Right? That al-ilmu ilman, knowledge is of two types. Right? Hold on. Do you have your... Do you have it? Right? Some of the early Muslims said that knowledge is of two types. Knowledge that just on the tongue, and that is a proof of Allah against the human being. And knowledge that is within the heart, and that is knowledge that benefits. Right? So just as we pay attention to acquiring knowledge of what we believe and how we practice in our worship and the other matters that we discussed last class, likewise, we need to pay attention as we learn further about the state of our heart. Right? And that includes to know knowledge of the qualities that Allah has made obligatory. Patience is obligatory. Gratitude is obligatory. Having fearful awe of Allah is obligatory. Having hope is obligatory. Being pleased with Allah, rida, is obligatory. Renouncing worldliness, there's an element of it that is obligatory. Having taqwa, such that one leaves sin, is obligatory. Being content with destiny, being content with one's provision, being content with one's Lord, qana'ah, is obligatory. Having a good opinion of Allah is obligatory. Having a good opinion of Allah's creation is obligatory. Right? And there's qualities of the heart that are prohibited. Fear of poverty is prohibited. Objecting against destiny is prohibited. Imam al-Ghazali says, for example, even objecting to the weather, being upset at the weather, is objecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's destiny, because it is Allah who made it this way. Okay? Having malice and envy in your heart towards anybody is prohibited. Cheating others, even the intent to cheat others, is prohibited. Likewise, see love of prestige and status, especially religious, is prohibited. Pride and arrogance and showing off, acting upon anger, all this, these qualities of the heart that are prohibited. And one needs to pay attention to the wellness of your heart by the heart having the qualities that Allah has made obligatory, and the heart being free of the qualities that Allah has made prohibited, is a matter that needs attention. And a lot of people ignore this at the expense of exciting, interesting, and entertainment. Exciting, interesting, and entertaining religious knowledge. Right? Right? So, right? And even some religious knowledge sought without paying attention to the heart can be like this, right? So Imam al-Ghazali mentions, right? And others as well mention, right, that Imam Sufyan al-Thawri used to caution, and he was one of the great imams of fiqh and a great imam of hadith. He used to caution hadith scholars. He said that this knowledge isn't from the knowledge of the hereafter. This knowledge is not from the knowledge of the hereafter. And he's talking about knowledge of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Because frequently people lose themselves in forms from reality. A lot of times when people study hadith, for example, of course, hadith is of the most noble of sciences insofar as you learn the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. So you can act upon it outwardly and inwardly, and you can transmit it to others soundly so that they can act upon it, right? But very often people, the nature of the human being is they busy themselves with forms away from realities. So they just busy themselves with what? You know, so you read a hadith, you say, oh, let me find out how authentic it is. Let me investigate about this man. Let me focus on this person. So you shift away from the purpose of the knowledge by embracing its forms. Why? Because meanings are demanding. Forms are easy. Right? Forms are easy. But meanings require effort. Right? Right? So even, so Imam Sufyan said, even the science of hadith, just science, the science of knowing the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Because it's very easy to get just busy with the isnad and with this and that. And, oh, so I'm specialized in hadith. So what are you doing? I'm busy reading about the conditions of Imam al-Bukhari. Okay, good. Why? Oh, it's so fascinating, mashallah. So I have a friend, and you know, whenever I go to Turkey, he's a friend from Jordan, he's a hadith specialist. He said, you know, it's amazing. He said, if it was up to me, I'd shut all the faculties of hadith. I told him, that means you'd be out of a job. He said, oh, I'd survive. I said, why? He said, you know, he's ran into this researcher who's looking at okay, what are the hadiths that are related in one way by Imam Malik, and later they're narrated in a different way by Imam Bukhari? Okay, so what are the kinds of hadiths? Well, he's not even interested in what hadith it is. Why? That is curiosity, right? That's curiosity. How is that different from collecting, you know, just someone who gathers collector's items? And now there may be, there's a reason. Of course, the science of hadith is very important to be able to know what is established from the Prophet ﷺ and what's not established. It has a purpose. But the most important purpose of it is guidance. Right? So don't lose yourself in the forms and curiosities away from the purpose, which is guidance. That is Imam Ghazali's key point. A lot of people, you know, you haven't studied Aqidah, so you want, there's a course, there's a 6-month course on an intellectual overview of the theological tradition in Islam across the schools of Islam, across the regions of Islam, and it incorporates this, that, the other. Do you know what you believe and why? And what is and how you're supposed to turn the belief from mere affirmation to consciousness and realization? No. That's just curiosity. There's no difference between that and my friend who studies about the turtles of Galapagos, of the Galapagos Islands. It's just curiosity. Actually, my friend may be more beneficial because he's actually involved in preserving one of God's endangered creation. You're not going to do anything with that knowledge. Now, they may be incidental benefits. You're like, but those benefits are not lasting. Like, oh, wow. But just as you get the fickle, oh, wow, you also have the disappointments. Like, how come they differed? How come this happened? Why? Because you don't have the foundation. Right? So that is something that one needs to really have a sense that what do I need in my relationship with God? And in this, Imam al-Ghazali has a very powerful section that he talks about there being key terms that people neglect to pay attention to. And Imam al-Ghazali in this section, right, there are key terms that their sense changed. And this is one of the sections in the Ihya that Imam al-Ghazali was criticized by some of the ulama about. And the criticism is unfair. But that what are key concepts that changed in their meaning, right? And the point that Imam al-Ghazali is making is not that somehow religion changed, but that their central concepts of the religion, and these are 5 key terms that had an original meaning, right? In revelation, in the Quran, in the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but then they acquired an applied meaning within the Islamic sciences. So the change that Imam al-Ghazali, and this applied meaning is recognized, but it should not and cannot be a reason for forgetting the true meaning of these terms in their fullness, their richness, their expansiveness, and in their depth. Right? One of these is the term fiqh. Right? And these, he mentions these are five terms, and we'll look at these briefly. The first of these terms is fiqh. Right? What is fiqh? What is fiqh? Right? Fiqh, typically, what do we use fiqh to refer to? What do we typically use fiqh to refer to? Typically? Sorry? Jurisprudence, like Islamic law, right? It's the legal rulings of Islam. Prayer is obligatory. Ketchup is permissible, right? Putting on sandals, standing is somewhat disliked. Eating with the left hand is somewhat disliked. Answering a salam, the salam is obligatory. Giving the salam is sunnah. The legal rulings. Making a condition that is customarily made in a sales contract is permissible and valid. Okay? So when people think of fiqh, they think solely of the science of legal rulings, right? However, Imam Al-Ghazali says that though this is important, right? And this, the science of fiqh, as the science related to the outward rulings of religion, is a critical science. All of us need to learn it. You also have to contextualize. During the time of Imam Al-Ghazali, the basis of literacy was religious literacy. The basis of education was religious education. Anybody in the cities of Islam who was from a religious family would know their outward religious knowledge. Imam Al-Ghazali actually complains that there are too many fuqaha in our times and not enough medical doctors. Times have changed. And this is very important. And Imam Ghazali's words here are not to be construed that knowledge of outward legal rulings is not important. No. But that while fiqh, as what we refer to as fiqh, as Islamic law and legal rulings, is critically important, it is not permitted for anyone to engage in any action without knowing with confidence that this matter is permissible in accordance with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the root meaning of fiqh, right, is deep understanding, right? Is deep understanding. In the Arabic language, the meaning of fiqh is deep understanding, right? Deep understanding. This is why in the Quran, Imam Ghazali quotes from Surah At-Tawbah, verse 122, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those who should gain knowledge of the religion, لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, so that they may gain fiqh of the religion, deep understanding of the religion, وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ, in order that they may admonish and remind their people, إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ, when they return to them. And admonishing people and reminding them does not happen through simply knowing legal rulings. It occurs by someone being able to convey the meanings of faith, right? The meanings of faith, right? The meanings of awe and reverence and love and hope and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why fiqh is about the heart, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts that they don't understand with. Right? Fiqh is knowledge with living realization. Knowledge with living realization, right? They have hearts that they don't have fiqh with, meaning they have hearts that don't have deep understanding, meaning they don't, that hearts bereft of the meanings of faith. Hearts bereft. So fiqh is faithful knowledge of the religion, is to know the command of Allah and how it is to be lived faithfully. Right? Right? And he mentions a beautiful saying of Mawlana Al-Hasan Al-Basri. A man came to Al-Hasan Al-Basri and asked him a question. And the questioner's name was Farqad, As-Sabkhi or As-Sinji. Right? Right? And sometimes they mention it as As-Sinji, but or As-Sabkhi. So this man, Farqad, asked Al-Hasan Al-Basri, who was the foremost of those who took from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. He asked Al-Hasan Al-Basri a question. And Al-Hasan Al-Basri gave an answer. And Farqad said, but the fuqaha say something different. And Al-Hasan Al-Basri said, ثَقِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا فَرْقَدْ. May your mother be bereaved of you, O Farqad. I mean, don't you understand? وَهَلْ رَأَيْتَ فَقِيهًا قَطْ. Have you ever met a faqih, a person of fiqh? Right? And it's not a specialist in Islamic law. He's not merely a specialist in Islamic law. Right? What does it mean to be a person of fiqh, of deep religious understanding, of faithful religious understanding? He said, إِنَّمَا الْفَقِيهُ هُوَ الزَّاهِدُ فِي الدُّنْيَا الرَّاغِبُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. The faqih, the person of true, deep religious understanding, is the one who renounces worldliness, who is avid for the hereafter. Al-basiru bidinihi, who has insight of the state of their religion, meaning the state of their living relationship with God. Al-mudawimu ala ibadati rabbihi, who is constant in their devotion to their Lord. Al-wari'u al-kaffu nafsahu an a'radi al-muslimin, the one who is scrupulous and who refrains from casting aspersions on the good name, on the honor of others. Al-afifu an amwalihim, who has dignified restraint and desists from taking their wealth. An-nasihu li jama'atihim, who has sincere concern and goodwill for the, and sincere concern and active goodwill with respect to the community. Right? So this, right? This is fiqh in the sense in which it's praised in the Quran and in the Sunnah, these key qualities that are mentioned in the quote of Al-Hasan Al-Basri. Okay. Al-Ghazali points out, and he did not mention the one who knows all the details of Islamic law. Not to de-emphasize that, but on the Day of Judgment, if I stand before Allah and say, oh, you know, and I'm questioned as to why I had shortcomings in fulfilling my duty before God, said, but God, I knew the rulings related to the nuances of conditional divorce. Now that's important, because people come with divorce cases and somebody has to know about them. But what do you need when you stand before God? What do you need first is what you put first. Right? So this is an important term that people misunderstand. True knowledge, true fiqh, is deep understanding of religion. This is why Imam Abu Hanifa defined fiqh as being al-fiqhu ma'rifatu nafs ma laha wa ma 'alayha. Abu Hanifa, the imam of the fuqaha of the outward, defined fiqh when asked, what is fiqh? Define it for us. He gave it a definition. Fiqh is to know yourself and to know what is for you and what is against you before God. That relates to your faith, your practice, and the states of your heart. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ referred to when he talked about whomever, من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. Whomever Allah wishes well for, He grants fiqh of the religion, meaning deep, faithful understanding of religion, which is the understanding that gives one the capacity to seek the pleasure of Allah and to seek presence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second term that is frequently misunderstood is ilm, is knowledge. Right? That knowledge, right? Knowledge is not simply, knowledge is not simply anything of the sciences of religion. And now, of course, people try to argue that ilm also refers to worldly knowledge. But the knowledge, we're talking about religious knowledge. Of course, other knowledge is praiseworthy insofar as it's a means of seeking or spreading good in God's creation. But the directly meritorious knowledge, the salvific knowledge, right? It's not just any knowledge of religious matters. The early Muslims used to use ilm, knowledge, to know, referred to know God, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know the signs of God, to be conscious of the actions of God, to be conscious of the creating of God. That's why Imam al-Ghazali says when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, today 9/10 of knowledge has departed. And what is it? This is the knowledge of God. As for just the formal knowledge, the knowledge that Sayyidina Umar had of the details of religion, the other Sahaba had it too. Right? And some people consider true knowledge is the capacity to debate. Who is the one who knows religious things? The one who can make great arguments and debate so-and-so, he defeated this one in debate, and on Muslim Twitter, he proved this guy wrong, and he... None of that. True knowledge, al-ilm huwa al-ilmu billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And that is the knowledge that truly counts. Similar to knowledge, tawheed, the divine oneness. Right? Now, ilmu tawheed, the knowledge of divine oneness, a lot of people just associate it with this outward science of theology. But not even what you need to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His attributes and what's necessary for God, etc. But the details of theology. Right? And it's become now, of course, fashionable that a lot of people, they want to study detailed theology and so on, but they forget that yes, there's a place for detailed theology. And alhamdulillah, on Seekers, we have courses at from the beginner level to upper intermediate and advanced courses in the science of divine oneness. But the root sense of tawheed, fa'alam, know that there's no God but Allah, right? It's not the science of debate and argumentation and proving the atheists wrong and being sophisticated and, you know, and I've read all the arguments of the modern Christian, you know, the Catholic theologians and these theologians and this tradition and so-and-so's application of the Kalam cosmological argument. And then I'm looking at the differences between the philosophical, theological tradition in Islam and this tradition. And that's all prattle. If you don't have living tawheed in your heart, right? He says, for the early Muslims, if you look at what Allah calls you to have, what's the tawheed, right? And of course, there's a place for the science of theology, and there's some people who need to specialize in it. But what do you need? Even if you're a theologian, the first thing you need to take care of is yourself. And the first thing you need to convey is what other people need. And then come the other matters, right? Right? He says, the sense of tawheed, of divine oneness in the Quran, in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in the concern and consciousness of the early Muslims is tawheed is not simply discussions about God, but it is to be conscious of God. Right? That tawheed, divine oneness, is not the mere affirmation of tawheed. It is the consciousness and realization of tawheed. He says, وَهُوَ أَنْ يَرَى الْأَمْرَ الْأُمُورَ كُلَّهَا مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Tawheed is that you see everything as being from Allah Most High. رُؤْيَةً تَقْطَعُ الْتِفَاتَهُ عَنِ الْأَسْبَابِ وَالْوَصَائِطِ. A vision, a seeing that causes you to cut away from being attached to means and causes. فَلَا يَرَى الْخَيْرَ وَالشَّرَّ كُلَّهُ إِلَّا مِنْهُ جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ. So that one does not see good nor bad except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ كُلٌ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Say it is all from Allah. وَنْ يَعْبُدَهُ عِبَادَةً يُفَرِّدُهُ بِهَا. And that you worship Allah with acts of worship in which Allah is your singular concern in them. This is not the sense of divine oneness of those who just follow their whims and interests and intellectual desires. Because desires are not just of your appetites. There's intellectual desires. Right? He comes down pretty hard on that. Similarly, reminding, religious reminders. And this would apply to lectures and talks and preaching, right? And this has always been a problem, right? Oh, there's a wonderful lecture series on whatever. Why do you listen to those clips? Oh, because they're so interesting. They're so uplifting. Right? There's two types of upliftment, right? There's upliftment, which is you jump in the air. What's going to happen? You're just going to come down. And then there's upliftment, that is to take steps such that with each step, you remain higher than you were before. That is the kind of upliftment you need. Upliftment that raises you up but changes you, so you remain higher after the upliftment than you were before. So talks and clips and reminders and all these things, they're not about that fleeting upliftment, because it comes and it goes. And what والعبرة بما يبقى, and what counts is what remains. The believer builds. Right? They build. So the reminders that benefit are the reminders that change. That change you. Right? That's why Imam al-Ghazali says that this idea of reminders and, you know, sermons and preaching and lectures and talks, all of these things come under that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ordering his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all those striving to walk on the footsteps of the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. This is from Surah Al-Dhariyat, verse 55. Wadhakir, so remind. فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. For truly, reminders benefit the believers. Right? And there's many hadiths on the benefit of the gatherings of reminder. Right? But there are downfalls to lectures and talks. One of the downfalls is storytelling. Right? Storytelling. Storytelling is interesting. It's exciting. Whoa. You tell an enchanting story. Right? Mere storytelling without clear purpose of guidance being conveyed. Of course, firstly, storytelling can easily be, a lot of people who are unscrupulous, they just tell you wrong things. What's the harm in mentioning great stories of Islamic history? To what end? To what end? Right? So one danger, of course, is unsoundness. But even though the Quran contains one great part of it is the stories of those before us, but their purpose is guidance, right? And you don't see the gatherings of the Prophet ﷺ being gatherings of mere storytelling. Likewise, not in the early generations. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab kicked out the storytellers from the Masajid of Basra. Why? People like stories. Nothing wrong with stories, but they need to be connected to guidance. Right? And of course, they also have to be rooted in soundness. And a lot of people say there's a wonderful series on the life of the Prophet ﷺ by some random person, right? Based on what they gathered from here or there, copy and paste, and they embellish and they add things and so on. Not even sound, number one, right? And likewise, other elements of just Imam Ghazali gives. That they also say unsound things and engage in other kinds of wrongful areas. In our times, the idea of just entertainment, right? That you go to a conference, etc. Oh, it's so inspiring. What was that inspiration? Right? And there's a benefit, right? But there are great benefits, right? If you attend the classes of the learned, there are. But the beneficial knowledge you seek, and we always encourage, there's great programs. For example, here in Canada, we're blessed to have the annual RIS conference, but even the organizers will tell you the conference itself is meant for inspiration and to give a big picture of, you know, of general guidance. It is not a substitute for knowledge. I get my annual dose of religious inspiration at RIS. The organizers who are concerned practicing Muslims say, no, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Right? Those kinds of things are meant. You go there purposefully. I want to learn things, understandings. The major scholars give us guidance on what we need to be able to navigate faithfully in the world we're in. But go with purpose. Get inspired to what? To the knowledge and the action you need to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So that these reminders, and that's why in general it's much better to commit to structured learning, including you want to rather than listen to clips of some scholar, find scholars worth studying from and commit to structured learning with them. The final term that people have shifted its sense away from its root meaning is the term wisdom. Wisdom. Right? Hikmah. Right? And now this is contextual. In the time of Imam al-Ghazali, hikmah was frequently used to refer to philosophy. Because it's the wisdom of the ancient. Some also referred to doctors as hakim. So the hikmah tradition frequently refers to the medical tradition within Islam. Others said people who memorize a lot of poetry are wise. Oh, he knows all this poetry and so on. Right? So-and-so has so much knowledge. In our times, people are, because we're still living through our, you know, our decolonization of Muslim consciousness. Right? Someone, oh, mashallah, I'm so impressed how they can quote the Western philosophers and this and that. Okay? That's deep. If we think of wisdom as being deep knowledge, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to hikmah, wisdom, in the Qur'an, in many places. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 269, for example, يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah grants wisdom to whomever He wills. وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا. Right? فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا. Right? And whoever has been granted wisdom has been granted tremendous good. Right? So true wisdom is what? Is deep understand. True wisdom is fiqh. True wisdom essentially is a synonym for fiqh. True wisdom is deep understanding that in any situation connects you with true knowledge, which is consciousness of God, right? That enables you to live tawheed in the moment that you're in your action or your response. True wisdom is that which reminds you of what choice to make that will be informed by true fiqh, by true knowledge, by true sense of divine oneness that will serve as a reminder for you, and you can remind others, and you can remind others of how to have right understanding of religion and deep understanding of how to have to know God in the moments and choices of life, how to be conscious of God, how to remind themselves and be able to remind others. That is wisdom. Right? The wisdom is the sum of these four other concepts. Right? So these are some meanings that people shifted in their knowledge in their sense of, and that people frequently err in, right? Right? So look, be avid for what benefits you. Then Imam al-Ghazali goes at length about something that we're not going to look at that length, you know, where he looks at why people argue about theological matters and legal matters, right? And people like argument. It's interesting. The human being's been created fickle, right? People like partisanship, right? Right? People like partisanship, right? People like to identify themselves in opposition to others. Who are you? Well, we're not so-and-so and we're not so-and-so, right? This relates to a very animalistic, survivalist sentiment within us, right? People like to put themselves and their group above others, right? So it's a type of self-affirmation. And at times in history, worldly scholars and the community often busies itself with these kinds of manifestations of religion, right? Of debates and arguments and so on. And even now, if you look at sort of some of the satellite TV channels and some of the online shows, you know, they'll bring people from different perspectives and pit them against each other. And these are detrimental things. If you can watch no shows like this, if by accident you stumble upon something that oh, you know, there's this bizarre argument happening both in Egypt and Lebanon and elsewhere. I've only seen about 30 seconds of it, but read around the subject that, oh my God, there are Muslim scholars who are saying that the Christians are kafir. And they bring a Salafi and a modernist and an Azhari and this person and a Shi'i and then, you know, and a Christian and a Jewish. Well, the Arabs would probably not bring a Jewish person, but, you know, whole bunch of people in a shorba and there's argument going on and someone's getting upset and someone's saying, but are you, you know, and they bring in politics into it and this and that. Even if you hear people talking about stuff like that, ask, okay, what do I need in my relationship with Allah? Don't go for the entertainment. Right? Go for God. Okay? So what do? Some issue like that comes, okay, what does sound trustworthy knowledge say about this topic? Sometimes you just have to have prioritization. Do I really need to know about this? Nope. If it's important in my study of the religion, it'll come. If you're structuring your religious study, it'll come. But if you want to know, seek trustworthy means in reliable books that you compile. All of us should have a core library of reliable books. Look it up there. Have a book of tafsir. The Quran, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the term kafir, what does it refer to? Take it. Take knowledge from reliable sources or ask a trustworthy scholar. Right? Now, debates and arguments have a role, right? That they are internal wrong positions that need to be debated and argued with by scholars, right? Whether on matters of theology or on matters of practice. But these are things that are left for specialists, right? Or it may be done publicly if the public needs to be informed about it, warned about it, but it requires caution because people like it's no different from why the poor, right, would flock to stadia to watch gladiators fight. So poor people watching enslaved people bludgeon each other to death. Right? Here you have a similar phenomenon, right? Where you have people who are not learned about religion watching people of questionable religious backgrounds bludgeoning each other with religious weapons. Why? It's just entertainment. Now, it's much less detrimental for you. If you want entertainment, go entertain yourself with something of the halal. Don't make your religion into entertainment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns that one of the ways people went astray, that they took their religion as entertainment, as idleness and entertainment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know from hadith, how much did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talk about religion with the companions? And this is amazing, right? Some people came after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the great companion, one of the most learned of the companions, one of the scribes of revelation, who was the head of the committee of gathering the Quran, and they said, tell us about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, what can I tell you about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I was his neighbor. He said, when revelation came, he used to call us, and they used to record revelation. But when he sat with us, if we talked about our worldly affairs, he talked to us about our worldly affairs. If we talked about our work, he talked to us about work. If we talked about food, he would talk to us about food. But if we talked about religion, he would talk to us about religion. It says, all of this I tell you regarding the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? It's a time to relax. That's not what religion is about. Have some serious time for your devotion. Some serious time you learn your religion properly, and then relax in wholesome, permissible manners. Right? That's why, you know, people get shocked, but Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and this is during the age of the overlap between the first generation, the companions, and the generation of the tabi'een. Right? Those who came after the companions. After the Prophet ﷺ passed away, some people came to Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and they said, teach us daily. He said, no, I will not. The hadith you can find in the Book of Knowledge in Sahih al-Bukhari. Said, teach us every other day. He said, I won't. Said, teach us three times a week. He said, I won't. Said, teach us twice a week. He said, I'll teach you weekly, because that was what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. And the ulama, in explaining Sahih al-Bukhari, explained that it's not that you can only learn once a week, but that people have their worldly needs, right? And a little knowledge that you take consistently in a sustainable manner that's prioritized and lived will change you, as opposed to daily you're just drowning. Oh, there's this cool clip. There's this cool clip. Cool clip. Cool clip. How much did you actually listen to? Almost nothing. How much did you pay attention to? Nothing. How much did you try to actually practice? None of it. How will it benefit you? Oh, wow. Because, you know, when that time Sheikh Hamza started speaking, it was like he was. What was he talking about? I'm not sure. Right? That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, be avid for all that benefits you. That is the governing criteria and the key point being made. Now, with that, of course, this relates to the reality that knowledge has a point. Right? Knowledge is meant to draw you closer to the one known, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the knowledge we seek is knowledge that bequeaths certitude. Right? Which is why Ibn Ata'illah al-Sakandari mentions in his Hikam, in his aphorisms, that لو أشرق لك نور اليقين, were the light of certitude to dawn upon your heart, لرأيت الآخرة أقرب إليك من أن ترحل إليها, you would behold the hereafter so clearly that you wouldn't imagine that you need to journey to it. وللآخرة خير وأبقى, the next life is better and more lasting. So what are you concerned about? You're concerned about the Super Bowl, whenever it is, on Sunday or whatever. Are you playing? No. Are you going to win anything? No. How will it affect your Monday? Not at all. How will it affect your hereafter? In no way whatsoever. I wonder if so-and-so will be the, you know, or whatever. Okay? We're the light of certitude to dawn upon your heart. You would behold the hereafter to be so close to you that you don't need to travel to it. وَلَرَأَيْتَ مَحَاسِنَ الدُّنْيَا قَدْ ظَهَرَتْ كِسْفَةُ الْفَنَاءِ عَلَيْهَا, and you would see clearly that all the adornments of this life are all clothed in perishingness. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ, all that is upon it is perishing. And we would become Abrahamic in our consciousness. لَا أُحِبُّ الْآفِلِينَ, I do not love things that perish, that wane. Right? And this is the knowledge. True knowledge is knowledge that enables you to be with God. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. Right? And He is with you wherever you may be. Right? So, and that's why the poet said, and that's the knowledge that truly, in the early 2000s, the great Arif Billah, the great knower of God, the great spiritual guide of Damascus, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Shahuri, after recovering, after people didn't expect him to recover, he came late into his 80s, close to 90, came to Amman, and a dear friend of mine, Sheikh Iyad al-Ghawj, so he's sitting and the gathering hadn't formally started. So there's a few minutes. So my Sheikh Iyad al-Ghawj asked Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Shahuri a powerful question. He said, Sayyidi, what would summarize for you your 7 decades on the spiritual path? Sheikh Abdul Rahman was frail. His voice was weak, but his state was sharp and palpable. He just said, "أن تتحقق بقوله تعالى وهو معكم أينما كنتم," that to be realized in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words, and He is with you wherever you may be. That is a summary of the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the heart of our religion. That Ibn Sidi Ahmad ibn Ajiba says that the summary of the message of the Quran is to realize the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? To realize the closeness of Allah. And we talk about a little bit about that and why Surah Yasin is the heart of the Quran in our on-demand course, which is completely free on the heart of the Quran, tafsir of Surah Yasin. So today we looked at why we need to be careful about not busying ourselves with blameworthy knowledge or useless knowledge or knowledge that is not what you need with Allah. Rather, prioritize beneficial knowledge. Be clear on what you need to know. Right? And for that, do review the previous lesson because it is brief, but we covered the framework for what is beneficial knowledge, and commit to a structured path of learning. That's the purpose of our Islamic studies curriculum. And where do you begin? Begin right at the beginning. And study gradually consistently with a focus on learning soundly, but on acting upon what you learn, seeking the pleasure of Allah, seeking to increase in consciousness and presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To facilitate that, you know, next class we're going to look at the adab of the teacher and the adab of the student. Okay? That's an important lesson. So we hope to see you next week. بإذن الله تعالى وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين. Any questions before we close? بسم الله. No, depends why you're listening to them, right? The intention of listening to something that's beneficial, given where you are in your life, right? And having the thing that, okay, while I'm engaged in my worldly activities, I want to increase in my knowledge of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's noteworthy, right? Some of the early Muslims, you know, some of the people of knowledge, what they used to do, they used to choose the food that was quickest to digest, quickest to chew, so that they could minimize the amount of time they take to eat. They used to have somebody read to them while they're eating. Or they would keep a book even while they're eating. Of course, people need a break as well. Don't overdo it, right? But as long as one is not disrespecting the knowledge that, you know, a lecture is playing and you're not paying attention to it, that's blameworthy, right? That's blameworthy. Because we have to approach knowledge with ta'zim, with deep respect. So that's, you know, it returns to intention. You just put on. Just have something playing in the background. So, so that's why they say that when it comes to reading a book or listening to a lesson or a talk, the adab, the proper manners one should have with a book that one is reading or with a religious talk that one is listening to is like the adab one would have in the presence of the teacher, right? And that's, you know, that. So you're doing the dishes, whatever, and you're listening to something beneficial, but you're paying attention, etc. Just imagine if that teacher was sitting in your living room. You say, "Sheikh, I apologize. I just have to do the dishes." They say, "Yeah, go ahead." But the difference between that and, you know, the lecture is playing, but you're paying no attention because you're doing something else. That's not proper. Any other questions before we close? Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Thank you for listening. This lesson was brought to you by Seeker's Guidance, the world's first truly global Islamic seminary. Visit seekersguidance.org to access reliable Islamic knowledge taught by qualified teachers. We offer a wide range of courses, podcasts, articles, and a world-class answer service, all completely free of charge. This is made possible solely by supporters like you. Be a partner in this blessed work by making a small donation at seekersguidance.org/donate. Even $10 a month can go a long way. Our beloved Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "Whoever guides someone to goodness will have a similar reward." So don't forget to share this lesson and join us in spreading prophetic guidance.